And I mean, they made a mistake last week. The sermon was on the article after this one. And so I read Article 13. So I'm not going to read it again. But I'd like to read actually from the Heidelberg Catechism on the same subject, which is on Lord's Day 10 and on page 17. So it's the same truth, but one from was in the Belgic Confession. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism on the whole truth of providence. So question and answer 27-28, it says, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, the leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Job chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 22. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robes, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Catechism and, of course, the Belgic Confession kind of follow the same order. Before the article on providence speaks about God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. So creation and providence kind of go hand in hand. And if you deny the one, you really end up denying the other. So if we don't believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, then we live in a world where we are at the mercy of this inanimate world where nothing governs it, nothing is in charge of it. It's just sheer power that's out there. And we are vulnerable to it. And so you can't have it both ways. You can't say God is not the creator and yet, oh yeah, we live under his care and everything's fine. No. The two go hand in hand. And that's why in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Belgic Confession, those truths are connected with one another. In fact, providence flows out of the fact that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so that's why that is important. We can't say, well, it's just the scientists arguing amongst themselves. It doesn't really affect. It absolutely does affect you. It absolutely does affect you. And so that's why we don't take it lightly when people try and bring those teachings into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not arguing about little fine points that really don't make a difference. It makes a tremendous difference to us every day in our lives. The outlook that we have, the way that we live our lives, the way that we experience the things that we do, they absolutely hinge on us understanding the true reality in which we live. And so this article in this Lord's Day really bring it home. They really lay out the reality that there is in which we live and its application to our life. And that's why it just doesn't, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't just tell us what providence is, it tells us how we experience that providence and how we ought to act in line with what the Word of God teaches about that. And the book of Job is indeed a wonderful way in which we can understand this teaching in the context of real life events, in the context of real people, real events. So this is not just a story that's made up, like some people like to think about it. This is reality. This is what happened. But these things are wonderfully laid out so that we can see the connection. And if we think it's so easy that translating doctrine of providence into our life and the experiences that we have, if we think it's so easy, for a man that God says was blameless before him, he had a pretty rough time to deal with. I mean, he started well. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now to go through those emotions, now to go through and think about the things that had happened and why and how come this happens to me, well, that was a rough ride, a real rough ride. And God has to speak to him in a very powerful and challenging way to bring him through those rough waters where he could return to trusting God without knowing all the details of why and how and of his experience, which is where we are so often with problems. We can't always tell. We can't always explain it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes I talk to people and they explain it. And it's sometimes I think, well, it's odd that when we try and interpret providence, we always bring ourselves in a good light. Well, that's not always the case. But somehow we look at reality like Job does, right? He looked at all of his events. He said, you know, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should have been. Somebody's made a mistake. And if only I had opportunity to speak to God, I could point that out, right? So he wasn't all in sync with this doctrine that God is in control. He knew that. But he felt that the way that he experienced life, especially in these cases, that there was, it didn't sit well. And so he went through those arguments with himself, really. And with God, not with his, you know, comforters, but, I mean, he did with them too. But the essential thing was he thought God had made himself. Not that he denied salvation or that he didn't trust in God, but he just felt what I've experienced and what I know about God, this doesn't make sense. And that can happen to us. That we love God, we serve him, and then some experience happens and we just can't make head or tails of it. And so this article in Lord's Day helps us to guide us through those rough waters. And so it's very practical, very down to earth, applicable to each and every one of us to understand this wonderful doctrine, because it affords us, as the Catechism says, what is our Catechism all about? It's all about helping us to understand and to embrace, to experience that comfort that passes all understanding. And so this article helps us in all different times, whether it's everything's going well for us, or whether we are suffering, or whether we are fearful about something that's, you know, likely to happen in the future, just with the future itself, that this doctrine leads us to facing those circumstances and struggles by embracing this doctrine and being assured of it. But providence is, as I said, hinged, intricately connected with God's power. By God's power. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, at the end of the previous Lord's Day, the one on creation, kind of ends with that, when it talks about God creating everything, controlling everything, upholding it with his hand, his external, eternal counsel and providence, that it's all in the hands of my Father in heaven. And that I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this subject. So it's understood that we might get in adversity, even though God is in full control of everything, even in what we read about Job. His God, our God, was in control of everything. But look what happened to him. Of course, we read the chapter, so we know why. God permitted it to be so. God allowed the devil to do that. He was fully in control of the devil. But it ends in this way, just to encourage us. It says, he, that is God, is able to do this, in other words, take care of us in all circumstances. He's able to do this because he is Almighty God. Because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So if he's not the creator of the heavens and the earth, then we can't expect this to happen. But he did create the heavens. But then it adds this. It says he desires to do it because he is our faithful Savior. So he has the power to do it, and he has the desire to do it. And that desire has been clearly taught to us in the scriptures when the word of God says, look, he who did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? How can we kind of think in any other way than that? Somebody gives you their son's life for you, and then you worry about if they're going to give you something else that is much smaller and insignificant in comparison to their son? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And therefore, no doubt should enter into our minds with respect to God's intentions towards us. God works all things for good. Absolutely. There's no exceptions to that. But he's able to do it because he is the creator of the heavens. He has the power to do it. This creation does not run itself. God is intricately connected and involved in every inch of this vast creation in which we live. He has all of these things in his hands. That's one of the things that is impressed upon Job at the end of the book when Job wants to audience with God. And God says, oh, you're going to question me? Well, let me ask you a few questions first, just to check your credentials out. And what does he refer to? He refers to the creation. The stars, do you understand about them? Do you know about them? Do you know how they hang in space? How does that happen? You must surely know that. I mean, you're going to tell me that I made a mistake. Surely you must know the ABCs, as it were, of the creation. You're so wise. And of course, Job had no clue. Absolutely no clue. And even in this earth, in terms of the animals, did he understand those things? No, in terms of his knowledge, it was like, I was going to say kindergarten kid, but even they know something, right? That he was even before that. A little infant that can't even talk yet, never mind understand the weighty things of this life. That's what he was in comparison to God. And here he is saying, let me show you where you went. So God is saying, no, you don't have the credentials, Job. Just take a look at yourself. Just think a little bit. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you're going to instruct me? How does that make sense in your mind? It's not that God didn't have an answer for him. Absolutely, he did. But how, in what light do you see me that you're going to question me and hope to find fault in what I've done? Then how do you confess that I am God, your creator? No, it absolutely doesn't make sense. Our God is almighty. Our God is all-knowing. Our God is not taken by surprise. He's not overpowered by some force in this world, whether it be the devil or whether it be the powers of nature. He's not surprised by them, even as he showed Elijah, who was fearful of, I mean, after he defeated the false prophets on Mount Carmel, he runs from Jezebel that said something threatening to him, and he ran for his life. Here in He prayed to God, and God sent fire and consumed this sacrifice that he'd left, drenched with water. He saw this miracle. And then the rain, of course, afterwards. And now here's this, the queen, and she threatens him, and he's ready to die. And he clearly didn't understand fully who his God was. And so what does God have to do? God takes him to the cave, and he asks him to stand outside, and here comes the powers of nature with all of their ferocity and power and force that is intimidating. But it's interesting, in all of those things it says, and God was not. God was not in. Those forces in no way could faithfully reflect God and his power. And so after them, what does he hear? He's covered up in the cave, and God passes by. And he hears a still, small You see, God doesn't have to raise his voice. Absolutely not. When God speaks, things happen. When God said, let there be light, there was light. He didn't have to go somewhere and buy stuff and fashion it and make it. No, God's word is powerful. It never returns to him void. It accomplishes all of his purposes. This is the God that he worships. And you're afraid of Jezebel and her words in comparison to mine? And so he was sent back. He was sent back to Damascus to replace the king there. He was to go back to Israel and replace the king there, somebody else to take over. And sadly, he was also to go back and replace himself with Elijah. Now, our God is fully in control. He holds everyone in his hands, whether they be the high and the mighty of this world, powers that be. No, he has them in his hands. That's the reality that we live in. And we can't change that. We can't let the devil turn that around. We can't live as though we are at the mercy of other powers in this world. Whether it be chance of getting this disease or that disease, or this nation is doing something or that nation is doing something, and we live in fear and trepidation. No, we can't. You know, when the disciples were afraid of the persecution that was happening from the Jewish leaders, two of the apostles, of course, were in prison, and God took them out. The angel brought them out, and they went back and knocked on the door. And of course, they were surprised. They didn't know that they were free. They didn't think even that it was them. But when they came in, you know what the prayer was? Of the disciples when they came in, the prayer was exactly this, that their God is the creator of the heavens, that he is in control of everything. And therefore they felt stronger because they knew that their God and our God was in full control, and that the Jewish leaders could do nothing without God's permission. And so there was boldness in God's people, because they saw reality as it is, and not the way that the devil wants us to see. Now, he rules all things. He rules the diseases of this world. He rules the powers of this world. He rules all the universe that is out there. I mean, you see how our world is, just panics. This meteorite's coming, it's going to hit us, we're going to, pass out of existence or whatever. They hype all of that up. There's life out there, all kinds of things that they say. But we know a different reality. That's the reality that God has revealed in his word. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this is his creation. And this is where the action is, as it were, in terms of God's redemptive purposes. So we don't listen to all the world tells us. We're not at the mercy. We're not one little planet among thousands and oh, we're so small, we're so weak, and what's going to happen to us? No, we don't live that. Because that reality is not true. And if we know that, then we don't deviate from God. We don't take our eyes off him. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes when the Israelites fought with the other nations, and the other nations were defeated, then the other nations would say, you know, their God is the God of the valleys. If we fight them on the mountains, so somehow we'll win. I mean, you know, their God is restricted to some geographical region, and he's only supreme there, and somewhere else. So if we fight them somewhere else, we might win. But that's not the reality that we have and taught in the scripture. Now, wherever we are in this universe, wherever we are on this earth, where can I go from your presence? Where can I go where I'm outside of your reach? Where can somebody take me that I have no connection with you and you can't reach me? We can't be taken hostages. I mean, they are here, but sometimes we don't know where they are. We see that in the world. And so we're helpless. We don't know where to go. But that's never with respect to God. He knows exactly where we are. We're exactly in His control. Even as I've just said, the apostles that were in prison. The Jewish leaders thought that they had them. They could intimidate others because they had the apostles. And that wasn't the reality, though, was it? Because the angel came and had to wake them up and then lead them through the doors and out to freedom. Because our God is the one that has all power in His hands. So when we face life and face the opposition as the devil comes to us and tries to trick us, as he did Job, that we keep clear in our minds what God has promised us and who our God is, so that we don't allow the devil to intimidate us. We don't allow the devil to say, stop banking on that. That's never going to happen. You have to do this. You do that. You do, take things into your own hands. That's what he's saying. Don't trust in God. Take things into your own hands. Because he knows as soon as we do that, we're vulnerable to it. As soon as we do that, we're going to lose. Because we've taken our eyes off our hope and our strength, and we put it on ourselves. And however good intentions we might have to stick with the Bible, no, the devil will easily run circles with us. He will twist the scriptures as he did with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Did God really say it? No. You're going to be benefited if you do it this way. If you reach out and take the fruit and you eat it, it's going to be good for you. And it's going to be in line with your religious convictions because, after all, don't you want to be like God? Knowing good and evil? And, of course, it led them to fall. No, your reality and my reality from the scriptures is exactly the same. So when we go into this week, our God controls absolutely everything in and out of it. God controls all the germs. He controls all the diseases, all the accidents that happen. Every single thing he controls. And he controls the nations of the world. He's in control with all the leaders of the nations of the world. Nothing happens without his permission. And by the way that God acts in the midst of all the things that are going around us, it's only God's purposes that are achieved. All of God's purposes are achieved. Whatever the purposes the devil has are always turned upside down. Whatever intentions other people have toward us, unbelievers, they will never succeed. That's the reality. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficulties. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have diseases. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be persecuted. But those things are never going to stop God's redemptive purposes in our lives. Our faith is never going to be destroyed. We're going to come closer and closer to God and the purposes that He has for us, that we're going to be spotless and blameless before Him. No, He is moving us in that direction. And He's not going to fail. If Christ said to Peter, I pray that your faith may not fail. Do you think we are less valuable to him than Peter was? Somehow Peter was special, but that it doesn't apply to us. No, it applies to each and every one of us. Even as Jesus mentioned in the Gospels. Anyone that leads one of these little ones astray, it's better for that person to have a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the sea. How much more can God emphasize how much he cares for the least of his children, even if we can speak in those terms? Because we are all joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. and we are all precious to him, even as the Lord Jesus Christ says, that he loves us, believers, even as he loves his son. Even as he loves his son. And that was the basis upon which Jesus says to them, I don't say that I will pray for you. I mean, I do that anyway, intercession. But I want you to have the confidence to pray to my Father. Because he loves you, even as he loves his son. So that we can trust him. We can lean on him. And so that's the reality that we have to impress upon ourselves as we read the scriptures. Let it not be that when we read the scriptures, we think there was a different world back then. No, it's the same God, it's the same world. It's the same reality as we read. No, he is the creator of the heaven and earth. And so that phrase, once and for all, delivered to the saints, that's the way that it begins. That's the way it begins. It lays that out first and foremost. I believe in God, the creator of the heavens and earth. And that should give you peace and confidence and strength. And it is applicable in every experience. There's not one experience that says, oh, it doesn't fit into that. I don't know how to handle that. The heart of a catechism goes through each one of those because in each one, we can make mistakes. We can veer off the true reality that we have in God's Word. So when difficulties come, when adversity comes, then given this reality, how should we respond? Well, as I said about Job, he had that reality, and then adversity came. I mean, not only did it come, it just came like a tsunami. One wave after another, one getting more and more higher and more ferocious with the previous one. Until finally this wave comes, and now it's not his animals, it's not his possessions, that now his children, every one of them died. I mean, when one child died, we're devastated for life. In this case, all seven died, seven sons and three daughters, every single one of them. I don't know how he stood on his feet, how he even uttered the words that he did. God gave and God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, how difficult is it in that circumstance even to get those words out of that mouth? But that's what he did. And it's this reality that God is in control, that he has everything. And when our world has fallen apart and we don't even know how we can even put that world back, God is able to do. I've had experiences in my own ministry where those things have happened. Where children have died very young. Where mothers died with leaving behind three children. And you just don't know what to say. And the words of the scripture are true. We weep with those who weep. Not that we doubt God, but to be able to kind of explain and argue all of that out in that time. No, we trust in what we've learned from this. And even though we can't map it all out and explain to the person, nevertheless, we believe God. And so in adversity, we're told that we are to be what? We are to be patient. Patient. Even though we don't have the answers, even though we don't have the explanations, One thing we know for sure. One, that our God is powerful. He's loving toward us. And he is accomplishing his purposes. But how all of this that we experience fits into that, we can't unravel that. We can't lay it out logically and say, see, this is the way it is. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. To interpret providence. As I said, sometimes people choose to do that, and it always fits that they end up in the best light all the time. Well, that's not always the case. No, in adversity, we are patient. Because we are absolutely convinced that God is not against us, that God loves us, he cares for us, he's given his only begotten son. And yet we're going through these difficult times. And we patiently wait for God. For his. And it may be in this life. It may wait until we're in glory. But one thing is for sure. He didn't make a mistake. One thing is for sure. That God's will was not perverted by someone else, some force or the devil or the wicked angels. No, absolutely not. God was in absolute control. He knew exactly what was happening. As he did when his son died on the cross. He was in absolute control. But it happened. Why? Not because God was not powerful, but because his love for us was so overwhelming. In order for us to be saved, his son died on the cross. So God has his purposes. We may not be privy to them, but he does have them. And so we don't lash out to God. We ask him to help us to be. We ask him to help us to keep our thoughts and minds focused on him. That we don't listen to the devil. That we don't criticize God. That we don't push him away or push the church away. No, but rather we flee to him. We flee to him. We want to feel his embrace. We want to feel and hear his words that all will be well. And so we wait patiently upon him. People of God, that's why we speak about Job's patience. And all that, in all of those struggles, it was keeping his eyes on God and trusting in him and knowing that God was in control. And that in his erring moments, that if only he could tell God, everything could be put right. But of course, God hadn't made a mistake at all. It doesn't always work out the way that we think. I mean, look at the martyrs. I mean, here they were serving God. Here they were being faithful to him, as Job was, of course. And the way that it acts out, they lose their lives. I mean, in terms of this world, they lost. Last man standing wins. And so these people lost their lives. So they lost. Their God lost. No. No. God could have saved them. He could have prevented them from succumbing to death at the hands of these people. After all, he did with Daniel's friends. But it's not a matter of power. But what a testimony. Not only to believers, but to the unbelievers. That here is Stephen and many like him. They believe in this God. And here they are being stoned to death. And they don't change their mind. They don't recant. They don't say, well, I'm going to spare my life, and I'm going to say, I really don't believe it, and I take back what I've said. No, Stephen didn't. He absolutely didn't. In fact, he looked up to heaven, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him into heaven. And his face was like the face of an angel. I mean, what a testimony to those who are casting stones. And what encouragement to the church through the martyrs and what they suffered. We don't look down on them, do we? We certainly don't look at them as losers. The Hebrews doesn't look at them as losers. It says the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. But they left the testimony. People of God, sometimes you and I are in that situation, and people look at us and things that are happening to us, and they look at how they're going to respond. It's all too well when everything is going fine to speak about Christianity and our faith, but when things go south, as it were, when things don't go your way, now what do? Now how do you be? Do you trust and worship God then? You see, that's where Christianity is shown for what it really is, the power of God. And so we have to be careful of that. That we present and be witnesses, even in those difficult times, that we're witnesses that our God is supreme. And we entrust ourselves to him. And even when difficulties come, we don't take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have times when we are successful. We're prosperous. After all, look at Job. Are we going to say looking at his bank account in terms of animals? I mean, he had tons and tons and tons of them. There was nobody like him. It's like he was on the rich man's list. He would be at the top in the East. So there was prosperity. But how are we to respond when we are prosperous with this view of reality? There are lots of errors that we could fall into if we're not careful. Well, the Catechism tells us, look, if you understand this reality, then when things go well, our response is thankfulness. Not boasting. Not look at me, look how good I am, look how hard I work, look how much I've accumulated, and if only you would imitate me, you could be like this too. And we have plenty of those in this world, don't we? Get rich schemes, just follow these steps, you'll be rich just like me. Is that the way we are to be as Christians? Well, that's not what the Catechism says. Because we're already told that prosperity and poverty don't come to us by chance or hard work. No. Prosperity and poverty are things that in God's wisdom we experience, like Paul. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have little. You know, the ups and downs of prosperity. But it's in this context that we understand that. So when we are prosperous, we don't boast, like James that we read this morning, oh, we're going to go into such a city, we're going to earn this profit, then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. Like it's completely in their control. No. No, it's God that grants us prosperity. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God is happy with you, and that's why he's blessing you, and he's not happy with them, and therefore they're in poverty. No. No, you can't interpret providence in that way, as though that's a foolproof way. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we have to look at many other things. Look at our own hearts. Look at what the scriptures teach and our attitudes about these things. But if God blesses us in those things and we find ourselves in those situations without, you know, having abandoned God's word and run after riches, and now we've got a lot, and now, well, no, you made a mistake. But if God, as we're following Him and serving Him, and God blesses us in these things, then let people hear from your lips your gratitude. Let's not look down on other people. Let's not judge other people in comparison to us. But let us show them that these good gifts have come to us by God's hands. And we've done nothing unjust. We've not done anything underhanded to get here. No, God in His providence has brought us to this place. And we're thankful for it. And we use what God has given us, not to elevate ourselves, but rather to do good. To reflect God's grace towards us. He's blessed us abundantly. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. We don't hang on to them. No, people go, isn't that reality that we have to understand that? And the catechism is trying to help you with that. We need to keep that in mind, in our hearts, because the devil is all too eager to come in at that time and see how successful you've been. You have to pursue this now. You have to pursue that now. You have to keep going down that track. Lose sight of it. Focus upon ourselves. Are the rich satisfied now? Absolutely not. No, they keep going because the devil has got them trapped. And so they take their eyes off God and they pursue riches more and more and more. No. Then you've lost reality. No, it's the Lord Jesus, it's to God that we need to look to and thank when things go well for us. And it says, for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be. People of God, we're not people that look to the future and are uncertain about things. We worry about things. We lie awake. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? As though our well-being is tied to circumstances that are beyond our control, beyond our God's control. They're not. They're absolutely not. Sometimes I say to people when they say, oh yeah, you know, look at all the circumstances in this world. How is the church ever going to survive? How are young people going to live in that world? My answer to them is, how did you survive? How did you survive in your own generation? Or the generation before? Is it because you are so strong that that's how you did it? And now you're not sure that your children is going to do it? Isn't the constant the presence of our God in our midst? There were a lot of difficult periods in the history of the church where the church suffered and was under intense persecution. How did they make it? They made it because our God is faithful to His people. And we have confidence in Him. And even though we know that many people, Christians, lost their lives, like we said about the martyrs, that that's no a reflection on the power of God and His care for us. Absolutely not. So the way that we look at the future is not with fear and trepidation. No, it's with eager expectation as to what God is going to do in the future. How His redemptive plans for His church are going to unfold. Because it's leading to a climax, is it not? A climax. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without spot and blemish, blameless before Him. That's what we're leading up to. And the return of Christ. Now the future is bright. For God's purpose. Because God's redemptive purposes will come about. And nothing is going to stop them. Not the devil. Not the unbelieving world. So we are optimistic people. Not because we're confident in ourselves. We're certainly not that. But we are confident in our Almighty God. So people of God, let not the devil change the true reality of our existence. We exist in God's presence and in God's world, where God controls everything every detail of your life, every detail of this world, every detail of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have to serve Him and obey Him. We absolutely do. But overall, it's in God's hands and in God's plan, of which we are privileged to take. But let it be strong and courageous, because we do not go alone. God is in our midst, and He is our strength and shield, our fortress and our treasure. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You reveal Yourself to us in the Scriptures. You explain to us our existence. You explain the world. You explain all things that are happening and what Your purposes are. And so, Father, we pray that we may rejoice in them, that we may seek to walk in obedience to Your word, in step with the Spirit. And, Lord, that we're so thankful that You will provide us with the grace that is sufficient for all of our needs, because You have blessed us with everything that we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, we pray that we might be good and faithful and strong witnesses for You in this world. Help us in this week to learn to live in the true reality of Your creation. Our Father in heaven, lead and guide us by Your word and by Your Spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Blue Hymnal number 138.